thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
It seems that we had a wee break, but this evening I want to come back to the series Encounters with Jesus. I'm going to look at Pilate's encounter with Jesus this evening. So it's Matthew 27, and I'm going to be reading from verse 11 to 26. It's a longer reading. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor, that's Pilate, asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. When Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Very sobering passage of scripture. And this evening I will be using that, but also drawing in Pilate, the stories from the other gospels as well. There was a very uneasy peace in Jerusalem between the Jewish leaders and the Romans. Of course, for the Jews, the Romans were the enemy. They were an occupying force. I mean, if somebody came into Northern Ireland and they just took it over, they put different gods up on pictures and statues, took the head of the queen off her coin and put the head of some other sort of god there, we wouldn't be happy. If they imposed their own extortionate taxes, if they changed the culture and the laws, and that's what happened with the Romans. I mean, they did bring some benefits. They were great builders. They were great organizers. But on the whole, for the Jewish leaders, in particular religious leaders, they objected to any interference from the Romans. It was seen as a threat and deeply resented. They wanted to carry on their religious life, the Jewish cultural life, without any interaction, without any interference. Caesar, the great mighty emperor who they worshipped as a god, if he conquered an area, he had to rule it with an iron fist. He had to keep a tight rein on it. But obviously one man can't rein nations of the world. And he appointed governors in key towns and cities to keep control. And obviously he had these garrisons of soldiers. Pilate was one of these governors. He was normally based in Caesarea, but he came to Jerusalem at certain times of the year, particularly during the Jewish feasts. That was because at those times, there was always a danger of an insurgency. We hear loads of insurgencies in our times. We hear about ISIS and their insurgents that rise up in different countries of the world. And so they put Pilate into Jerusalem during the Jewish feast because these insurgents or insurrectionists would rise up, Jewish people, and try to revolt and to overthrow Rome. So Pilate came. It was extra authority. It was like that stamp of approval. He was just adding to it. Now, in Jesus' time, revolts against the Romans were common. But if you were caught trying to organize a rebellion, Rome would deal ruthlessly with you. Barabbas was one of those. Barabbas was an insurrectionist and he was a murderer. And he had been caught and he was in prison waiting for trial. We see when it came to Jesus, the Jewish leaders who didn't want anything to do with the Romans, who didn't want the Romans to interfere in any of their affairs. But when it came to Jesus, the Jewish religious leaders conspired together to involve the Romans to have Jesus put to death. The Jewish religious leaders had Jesus arrested. They had him tried overnight, which was breaking their own law. They had him convicted on the testimony of conflicting witnesses, which was against their own law. They didn't allow Jesus to defend himself, which was against their own law. And now, at first light, they had him bound and they took him to Pilate to get the necessary Roman authority to have him executed. They were not concerned about obeying all their laws when it came to Jesus' trial. They were happy to break the law. But the utter hypocrisy. They go probably about 6 in the morning to Pilate's palace. He didn't actually own the palace, but he's in this palace. They go to it, but they wouldn't go into it because to go into it would make them ceremonially unclean. And they've got the Passover feast coming up and they want it to be clean for that. So they broke all these laws for Jesus' trial, but yet they wouldn't go into the palace to make them ceremonially unclean. The utter hypocrisy. They were bringing Jesus to be executed. Their hardened conscience saw no difficulty in bringing an innocent man to get the Roman approval to have him executed. On some occasions, the Jews had stoned people, like mob kind of rule. But Jesus' popularity, it was never going to be happening. And during a feast time when there was so much Roman presence in Jerusalem as well, it was never going to happen. In any case, they didn't have authority to pass the death sentence. So they brought him before Pilate. They're trying to manipulate Pilate into passing a death sentence. But Pilate didn't want to get involved. Pilate wasn't interested in internal Jewish affairs. And before long, he realized that this man, Jesus, standing before him, was innocent. He realized the Jewish leaders were envious of him, of his power, of his authority, of his popularity with the people. But although Pilate didn't want to get involved in making a decision about Jesus, he found that he had to. That's the thing about Jesus. Many people do not want to have to think about Jesus. Many people do not want to be forced into making a decision about Jesus. But it can't be avoided. Because every single one of us have to decide what to do about Jesus. We cannot avoid him. We cannot ignore him. We can't just stand on the sidelines. We are forced, when you hear about Jesus, you are forced to make a decision about him. Now, like the Jewish leaders, they sort of felt they were in control. Pilate felt he was the one in charge. He was the one with the authority. He was the one who could decide what to do about Jesus, make that decision. And yet they all found, actually, none of them were in charge. Everything in this whole story is moving step by step forward to fulfill the preordained plan of God. All of world history, I seem to say this week after week because it excites me. All of world history is moving forward step by step by step to fulfill the preordained will of God. Nothing is outside God's control. Right now, it may seem, as it did then, that God was powerless, and then probably to help his son. It may seem as if it did then that God's will is being thwarted. But if only those in power now and those in power then could have seen that everything is moving forward at God's appointed time, in God's appointed way, to reach God's appointed plan. We had the seat of judgment. Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, and his wife come and sent him this message. Don't have anything to do with this innocent man. I suffered a great deal about him today and these dreams that she had. And here was Pilate sitting on the seat of judgment. He had questioned Jesus, and in his heart, he knew beyond any shadow of a doubt the charges they are bringing against this man are false. They are not enough to convict him of death. It's trumped up because of their jealousy. They want it rid of Jesus at any cost, and they're trying to force and manipulate Pilate into their plan. Pilate knew Jesus didn't present any threat to Rome. Jesus told him, "I'm a king. I am the king of the Jews. But my kingdom's not of this world." But something about Jesus made Pilate afraid. He was afraid of trouble during the Jewish festival. There was tens of thousands of Jews there, maybe hundreds of thousands. All those people rioting would have caused a real problem. He was afraid of that. His authority was already under question by the Caesar, so he was scared for his own situation. He was afraid because of his wife's dream. Roman people were very superstitious, and his wife having this dream about this innocent man, he was afraid of that. But what made him most afraid is that the Jewish leaders told him, "This man has claimed to be the Son of God." For a superstitious Roman to hear that someone has claimed to be the Son of God is somebody you don't want to be sentencing to death. Because although Pilate would not have believed in the one true God of heaven, he didn't want to run the risk of offending any God. I was also particularly struck, as I've been reading this again, of when the temple guards came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they're there, and there's a mob with them with their clubs and their stones and everything to come, and their torches. And Jesus stands forward and said, "Who is it you're looking for?" And they say they're looking for Jesus. And Jesus said, "I am he." And when he said those words, the temple guards fell backward. Why did they fall backward? What was it about Jesus saying, "I am he"? Did they sense the supernatural? Did they sense something of like, "God, I am who I am"? Do we believe that as Pilate is standing, or sitting rather, in the judgment seat and Jesus before him, And he has claimed to be the Son of God. And as Pilate has questioned him, does Pilate sense something of the supernatural in this man before him? But again, he was swayed by the crowd. He was swayed by the crowd, and he was being manipulated by the Jewish leaders. And he was willing to sit in that seat of judgment and pronounce the death sentence on Jesus. You know, before Jesus had come to Pilate, just before he'd come to Pilate, in fact, the final straw really for the Jewish leaders, Jesus said to them, "But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." Listen to that. Think about that. You have Pilate sitting on the seat of judgment, the greatest empire of the world at that time, the seat of worldly power, Pilate sitting in it. But Jesus had said to those Roman leaders, from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. That seat at the right hand of the mighty God is the seat of power. It is the seat of authority, and it is the seat of judgment. And here's the crux of it. Pilate is sitting on his seat of judgment, making a judgment of Jesus Christ, believing that his decision will decide Jesus' future. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus is going and is now sitting in the almighty seat of judgment, deciding everybody's future. It shows you we can so easily give in to the power of this world, become obsessed by the power of this world. Lift up your eyes. See the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God the Father. That's where the real power is. Right now, maybe you think you're in the driving seat. Maybe you think you're the one making a decision about Jesus. But never forget, he's the judge. He's the judge. He's the one who will open the books. He is the one who will decide your eternal destiny. He is the Son of Man. Maybe you're like Pilate, and you know Jesus speaks the truth. You know he's the Son of God. You know that. But you're swayed by the crowd. You're allowing their shouts and their insistence to drive out the truth, to drown the truth. This is a tension for almost everybody. The truth of Jesus versus the desire to please the crowd. But on judgment day, the crowd won't be there. On judgment day, it will be each one of us answering for ourselves before the throne of heaven. Jesus said that the Father had committed all judgment to the Son. Those who are ashamed of Jesus, those who refuse to acknowledge him now, Jesus said, on that day, I will be ashamed of them before my Father. On that day, if you're rejecting him now, he will reject you. When Pilate brought Jesus out before the Jewish leaders and the crowd, he said, I find no fault in him. I find no basis for any charge against him. And in spite of this, they were shouting, crucify, crucify. This was their response because they didn't want to hear the truth. They wanted rid of him. They couldn't stand hearing the truth. They had all that cloak of religion and respectability. The outside of the cup was clean, but inside it was filthy. Can I ask you, do you want rid of Jesus? Do you really wish you didn't have to listen to truth about Jesus? You keep being confronted by Jesus, but you just wish he would actually go away. That's how you feel. You are one of those in that crowd shouting, crucify, crucify. Pilate felt in a predicament because he knew Jesus was innocent. He couldn't come up with a charge to lay against him, but the crowd was shouting for his death. How was he going to deal with it? You know, in each one of the Gospels, when Jesus was brought before Pilate, the crowd played a key part. Pilate was the one that they had come to because they wanted him to make the judgment. But they didn't want to risk Pilate making the wrong judgment in their eyes. They had been planning to kill Jesus right really from the beginning of his ministry. They were always plotting. There was always some reason they couldn't do it. They didn't understand God's timing. But at this crucial point, they did not want Pilate to mess it up. So what are they going to do? They get the crowd. They recruited the crowd because a crowd's a powerful weapon. In the face of the crowd and the shouts of the crowd, Pilate relinquished his personal responsibility to act according to the truth, and he allowed the crowd to persuade him. Matthew says he appealed to the crowd and he asked the crowd. Mark said, wanting to satisfy the crowd. Luke said he appealed to them and their shouts prevailed. This is one of the most common reasons today why people reject Jesus, influenced by the crowd. It's possibly what's keeping you from Jesus at this very moment. What would my friends say? What would my husband say? What would my wife say? What would my family say? What would my colleagues say? You want to believe that you're a strong person, that you make up your own mind, that you stand on your own strong convictions. But the truth is, you're scared of what other people think of you. You hear people mocking Christians. You hear a persecution of Christians. You hear people making fun of Christianity, and you don't want it for your own life. So in reality, the shouts of the crowd are prevailing in your life. Pilate knew that the crowd was wrong. He knew that they'd been stirred up. And yet he didn't have the courage to do the right thing. What about you? You know that Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And yet you're scared to stand up for him. You're scared of the crowd. Even as Christians sometimes, we're scared of the crowd. We're scared of popular opinion. We need to stand up and be unashamed to own Jesus Christ as Lord. Increasingly, we need to stand up and be absolutely confident that Jesus is our Savior. He is the only Savior. Be strong to our convictions, to believe the Word of God, to know that one day all those who stand up against him will be silenced when he comes to judge the living and the dead. The crowd will be insistent. You mustn't be swayed by them. Pilate was cowed by them. And that picture of him getting that bowl or basin of water, washing his hands, symbolically saying, you know, I am not guilty of this man's blood. I am not responsible for his death. I'm trying to pass it over to you. And you know, the people there saying, you know, well, be it on us and on our families. Pilate, it says in Luke 25, he released the man who'd been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and he surrendered Jesus to their will. In surrendering Jesus to their will, he surrendered his will to the crowd. Oh, how easy. How easy to surrender your will to the crowd. Warning. You will be responsible for your own decision regarding Jesus. On that day, you cannot wash your hands and pass responsibility to somebody else. You cannot blame other people. When we stand before Christ, every one of us will take full and personal responsibility for how we responded to Jesus. The Bible asks, what does it profit for a man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul? Or what can he give in exchange for his soul? You try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for Christ, you will gain it. The people, they were so quick. Let his blood be on us and on our children. They had no idea what they were saying. They were happy to be guilty of the blood of Jesus. But you know, one thing that neither Pilate nor the crowd, nor in fact the Jewish leaders realized was this, that the blood of Jesus was the center and the purpose of this whole encounter. In the purpose of God, everything was moving forward to fulfill the plan of God for his son to go to the cross. Those who were there that day had absolutely no idea of the significance of the shedding of Jesus' blood. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew everything that was going to happen to him. John 18 verse 4. And this is when in the garden. And it says, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, this is when they came to arrest him, who is it you want? Jesus had set his face resolutely toward Jerusalem. He wasn't going just to attend another Passover feast. The Passover feast was massively important for Jews. It was looking back in history at God's deliverance of his people out of physical bondage in Egypt when they took that Passover lamb, blemish-free lamb, and they sprinkled its blood on the doorposts and doorframes of the houses, and the angel of death passed over. That was incredible. They needed to remember that. But at this Passover, Jesus wasn't just looking back and giving God thanks for deliverance of his people. Jesus was looking forward to a couple of hours' time when he himself would be the Passover Lamb of God, without blemish, spotless, sinless, when his blood would be shed on the cross, not sprinkled on door frames, sprinkled on human hearts, to cleanse us from every stain, to break our bondage from the power of the devil. Praise his name. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Jesus knew it all, knowing all that was going to happen. He knew it all. The betrayal by Judas, the fear of his disciples, the fact that every one of them deserted him, the unlawful trials, the lies, the accusations, the scourging, the cross. He knew it all. But he knew something else. The resurrection. The resurrection. And he knew something else. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its suffering. What was that joy? You are that joy. He saw you. And millions upon millions from every tribe, every nation, every people, every tongue. He saw the day when he's going to return, not in weakness, but in power and in glory, and take his waiting people home. He saw it. You know, again, later in John 18, when they're going to arrest Jesus and Peter, how he pulled out his sword and he swiped off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus said to him, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Drinking the cup of suffering, the cup of the cross. It was all happening according to God's will. But in Pilate's encounter, he was cowed by the crowd. He was just given to the crowd. I want to ask you tonight, are you being cowed by the crowd? Christian and non-Christian, are you being manipulated by the crowd? Are there shouts deafening out the voice of God into your heart? I want you to lift up your eyes and I want you to remember that Jesus Christ will be sitting at the right hand of the Father on that judgment seat, that seat of power, authority and judgment. He will be sitting there and you'll be standing before him and there will be no crowd. No crowd. Pilate asked a question, "What then shall I do with the one called Christ?" I ask you that tonight. What will you do with the one called Christ? I urge you tonight, receive him. Receive him. He is worth everything. Everything. Even if you were to lose your life, you will have gained it for Christ. Let's pray. I just want us to just a couple of moments, just quiet reflection. I know the majority of people in this room tonight, you're Christians, you know and love the Lord. There may be some who don't. I want to ask us all, are we being swayed by the crowd? Are we ashamed of Jesus, embarrassed by Jesus? Do their shouts cow us into submission, into maybe doing what we know to be wrong, or into thinking in wrongful patterns of thought? Are the crowd just pulling us along, sweeping us along in their way? Or are we willing to go against the tide, go against the flow? Say, "No, do you know what? I follow Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He gave his life for me." I urge you tonight, trust him. Follow him wholeheartedly. There is no one like him. Never let our voice be the voice that's crying out among the mockers. Never let that be our voice. Stand up for Jesus. In this coming week, when there will be mocking voices, I have no doubt, in your workplace, in your school, around about you, there will be mocking voices about Jesus, about Christianity. Stand up and be counted, people of God. Speak up, speak out. Be prepared to give a reason for the hope that's within you. Take seriously the words that if we are ashamed of Jesus before men, he will be ashamed of us before his Father. Take those words seriously. Father, I pray tonight that you would strengthen your people. Strengthen us, O God, to live for you. for those who may be here tonight who do not yet know you, or have made a commitment, but it is sort of, it's just they're nowhere. They've been choked, Lord. That commitment has been choked. I pray, Lord God, that they would find you again tonight, that they would recommit themselves to following you, the way, the truth, the life, the Son of God. Touch our hearts, we pray in your name. Amen.
And your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.